Well, good evening. I don't have any corny jokes this time, so I'm sorry. I'm sure a lot of y'all probably like me. If you're Razorback fans, you're probably thankful for basketball. But after last night, it was kind of a close one. I don't know. But anyways, thanks for being here tonight. Thanks for allowing me to come up here and speak tonight. So what I want to do, I think beginning of next year, next time I'm up here, I'm going to start going over the book of James. That'll be like the study that I do when I'm up here. But so to kind of go along with Brother Tyler's theme of characters, I figured we'd just go ahead and do a study over James, the brother of Jesus. And the verse we're going to be at, my first verse tonight is going to be Matthew 10, 34-36. If you want to go ahead and turn it now. But what you're going to see is, when I read this, you're probably like, what's this got to do with James? But there's a little method to my madness here. So one thing we see, though, when we're trying to study the book, study Jesus' family, is there's not a whole lot in the Bible about Jesus' family. And I find that really interesting, because today it's about who's your dad, who's your mom. And that's kind of, even in this small town of Salem, you know, everybody's related to everybody. I found that out very quickly. But even in sports, you know, you got people that, because their relative has a last name, they think they're good. There's one in the NFL right now. There's one in college. I'm not going to name any names, but just because they have the last name, they're supposed to be this great sports player, but they not that great. But so we put a lot of emphasis on family. But in the Bible, you know, the main family that should have a huge emphasis is Jesus's. There's not a whole lot of emphasis on it. But anyways, if you have your Bibles open, if you could, please stand for reading God's Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 36. And the words of Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for all your many blessings, Father. We just thank you for allowing us to be here to study your word. We pray that we just, each and every one of us, get something out of this study, Father. And just please let your voice be heard. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I'll get back to that verse in a minute. But first thing we're going to talk about is the first mentions of James. So the first mention of James and his brothers we see is Matthew 13, 55 and 56 is the first one. It says, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us?" So what's going on here is Jesus returned to Nazareth, and he's teaching in the synagogue. And he's teaching these words, and all the townsmen, they're all like astonished. They're like, "Wow, how does he know this wisdom?" And they're saying, "Is he not the carpenter's son?" And even in Mark 6:3, pretty much the same response from the people. It says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So we see that Jesus' family was kind of just an everyday, run-of-the-mill family. They weren't really, that well known in Nazareth, but yet Jesus had this wisdom, and they couldn't figure out where he came from. So from these passages, we see that Jesus had four brothers, and we don't know how many sisters because it doesn't mention. But does anybody know who was the oldest out of the five boys? All right, that's a trick question. So we know Jesus is born of a virgin, right? Okay. Now, if James is the next one, James wasn't born of a virgin, so that means Mary is no longer a virgin, right? Y'all following me? Okay, we get trying to get some laugh out of y'all, but I guess not. If you understand biology, you get that joke, I guess. So anyways, what we see here is, again, that Jesus' family was not that well, or they were known, but they weren't well known, because they just couldn't understand how he got this wisdom that he got. And could you just imagine, you know, if you were living with Jesus, you know, as the older brother? I didn't have this problem because I was the oldest sibling, but all my siblings try to look up to me. And could you imagine if one of the brothers tried to, you know, like my kids do now, like, "So-and-so did this." Hey, they would probably automatically get smacked for lying, because they knew Jesus wouldn't do that, right? He's perfect. But, you know, living, we try to live up to our oldest sibling standards, because we think that, you know, as a younger sibling, you know, that they're the perfect ones. We want to be like them. But, you know, think if you was James or Judas or Simon, you couldn't live up to that. There's no way. So it's just really interesting how, you know, I just think it all plays out. I was rambling. Sorry about that. All right. Number two, the next thing we're talking about is they were not fond of Jesus' teachings. In Mark 3:21, he says, but when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So what's going on here is Jesus is starting to get the crowd, the followers are starting to listen to him teach now. And at one point in Mark, they got so crowded they couldn't even eat because they were all packed in there. And this family was like trying to get a hold of him and say, come on. They were calling him crazy. He's like, what are you doing? You're crazy. They didn't understand his teaching. They didn't really, yeah, he says he's the Son of God, whatever, but they didn't understand. They were calling him crazy. In Matthew 12:46, he was still talking to the multitudes. His mother and his brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. They were trying to again say, hey, go get Jesus and tell him, come on, we got to go. But of course, Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? You are my brothers. Guys, listen to the word. Y'all read that on. And that verse is also highlighted in Mark 3:31-35 and Luke 8:19-21. So there is a lot of references to this. And then the last one I want to get to on this topic right here is John 7:1-5. It says, after these things, now these things, if you go back and you read John 6:53-58, this is when Jesus says, most surely I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. And, you know, they heard this and they're thinking, is he a cannibal? You know, so this whole teaching that Jesus did right here, it turned a lot of people away. Even his disciples started to turn away. But anyways, going back to John 1:1-5, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So, but what his brothers are saying is, hey, won't you go into Judea and preach? Let them see your miracles. You know, your disciples will follow you, right? So it kind of sounds like they're trying to get him to go out and spread the word. But there's this last part, verse 5, it says, John put it in here, it says, for even his brothers did not believe him. So what they're really saying, we know that Jesus had to be in Galilee because they were looking for him. So if he went to Judea, he would have been killed. But they didn't want him around them because they didn't want to be part of it. They were trying to get him out of the house, get all the hostility away from them, and get him on his own, right? They weren't very fond of his teachings, and they just thought he was crazy. And even when Jesus was crucified, we see John 19:25-27 says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. So we see that Jesus' brothers weren't even at his crucifixion. And just a side note, if you all have been studying the book of Revelation with me, the Bible study, and we talked about the numbers and stuff, you know, how this number symbolized stuff, I just want y'all to make note here that there's three Marys. There's Mary the mother, Mary's sister, and Mary Magdalene. There's three. Just take note of that and research that. We'll talk later. Sorry, back to where I was going. So, again, we see that his brothers were not at the crucifixion, and Jesus was aware of this. So he, you know, it's usually custom, if something happens to the oldest or the father of the oldest, then the next one in line would take care of the mother, right? But Jesus tells John to take care of his mother because his brothers are nowhere to be found. They were just like the other disciples. They have scattered. They were scared for their life. So that kind of gives you a roundabout of how Jesus' family was. And when you look at that, you know, I can kind of see that, yes, the Bible does not say a lot, and that's the reason right there, because they didn't believe him. They tried to distance themselves from him. Now, if you go back to Matthew 10, the first verse that we read, you know, that last part, a man's enemies will be of those in his own household. So we ask, you know, when Jesus said this, we think, you know, why would Jesus tell me, why would he tell me that, you know, I'm going to separate my own family by my beliefs? Why could he do that? Well, it's pretty simple. There's nothing in the Bible that Jesus expects us to do that he did not do himself, right? And what did he do? His family was separated because of his beliefs, because of his faithfulness to the Lord, right? So again, reading that, that's why he can say that, because his family was divided because of his beliefs. Now, the third thing we're going to talk about, the last thing we're going to talk about, is the changed man. We don't have a whole lot of evidence, but the first thing we do see is in Acts 1:14, it talks about James and his brothers. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So what happens here is Jesus just ascended into heaven. Jesus showed himself to everybody, resurrected, and they all watched him ascend to heaven, and now they want to pray and all this, that they prayer and supplication, right? That's a changed man right there. So it's a huge, huge turn of events. And why is that? It's because James saw the resurrected Jesus, right? After that, he became a very prominent church figure. He was probably, a lot of churches say he's the first church father. We have evidence of that in Acts 15, 19, 20. So what's going on here is this is a big dispute about the Gentiles. The Gentiles were coming to Christ, and the Jews said they wanted to be circumcised. And the Jews like, well, they got to be like a Jew. And this is his response right here. He says, "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we wrote to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." So what's going on here is all these apostles, church figures, they all had this issue going on, but they all looked to James for the answer. This person that did not believe in Jesus, did not believe what he was saying, they were all, at the end, they were all looking to him saying, "Hey, we need your guidance." And I'm kind of big into, I like to see the prophecy and stuff, how it plays out. But if you go to in Acts 15, 16, you know, it talks, he actually recites Amos 9, 11 through 12. And this is what the prophet said back then. It says, "On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing." So he prophesied that all the Gentiles are going to be able to come to Jesus, right? And he also said he's going to raise up the tabernacle of David. Well, we know that both Joseph and Mary were descendants of the tribe of Judah, which is David. So that means James is part of David too. That's prophecy right there. And he just highlighted that when he stood up and said, "Yes, we're going to allow them to come in. Let's just teach them this," right? So we see this change from a non-believer to criticizing Jesus, to getting away from him, to seeing him and being a believer. Also, Judas is the same way. Judas wrote the book of Jude, right? We see that James was martyred for his faith. There's nothing in the Bible that says about it, but there are some outer biblical texts. They got one in Iniquities of the Jews 29:1. It talks about his death. And what was going on was Albanias and Ananias, they were plotting against him because he would not denounce Jesus. And Rome was going between a power change. And before the new power guy could get there, the emperor, whoever, could get there, they sent him to stone him. There's another one that says that they took him up to the tabernacle, to the highest part, and they sit there and said, denounce him. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And they threw him off, and he didn't die, but he was still stoned. And then they kept stoning him, And finally, one of the laundry workers come and bashed him in the head with the thing that, I can't remember what it's called, but the thing they hit the laundry with to wipe it and killed him. So there's evidence there, right? So again, we see that, you know, James to Jesus, he's crazy, he's lost his mind. To, well, actually, James 1:1, right? the first book of our verse of our book we're gonna go over, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and of Lord, he puts God and Jesus Christ right there, and he says, I'm a bondservant of both of them. Now, how could that be? He went from this guy is crazy to I'm his bondservant. That is just miraculous. And how is that? Why did he do that? Because he saw the resurrection, right? And this is what the resurrection is still doing to people today. It changes us forever. Jesus denies Big Brother Jesus. In the end, he died for him. So with that, I'm going to go into my final thoughts. And if y'all saw on the first slide, my first, the label of this was why. And that's a loaded question. I mean, I think of my kids all the time. Why? But we think about why. This is something we need to ask ourselves and have a deep thought with ourselves. You know, people think you're crazy because you talk to yourself, so be it. That's fine. I do it all the time. But why do we have faith? I mean, maybe some people here, they got drugged to church, you know, when they were younger, and they just keep coming to church because that's the thing to do. You know, Christian by name, they've never really experienced it. Maybe some people here have, you know, experienced the miracles in their life. I've got plenty of them. But we have to ask ourselves, why do we have faith? Paul highlights in 1 Corinthians 15:7, why James has faith. He says, and after that he was seen by James, talking about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, then by all the apostles. If you notice here, Jesus showed himself separately to James, and then showed himself to the apostles. All right? So we see that, again, James was molded to this believer because he's seen. And Jesus says, blessed are those that are not seen but still believe. Now, I like to Google some of my questions, just see how far off AI is, you know, because sometimes they say crazy stuff. So I asked Google, says, does the Bible require us to have blind faith? Do y'all think blind faith? I don't think it requires us to have blind faith. Let me tell you what Google says. Google says, no, the Bible does not advocate for blind faith. Instead, it defines faith as active, reason, trust based on evidence, which is the opposite of blind faith. Biblical faith is described as, and it says Hebrews 11, assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. But this is not a belief without reason. Instead, it is trusting God that has grounded in his past actions, promises, and other evidences, leading to belief and action. So, again, I don't think the Bible requires us to have blind faith. I know that's like one of the, when I'm speaking to somebody about my faith, that's one of the kickbacks they give back at me. Well, you got blind faith. You never seen it. But then, you know, I don't know if y'all have ever read I Don't Have Faith Enough to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek and Kimmy. That's a good book to read. But there's so much research out there. Lee Strobel has done some fantastic books, Why Christianity and stuff like that. He was a devout atheist, and he's tried to prove his wife wrong, and he ended up becoming a Christian. I think it's funny that I get these news breaks on my phone that, you know, says, oh, this was found, or this scientists say this proves the Bible. But then you scroll down and you see the fine print and it says, well, this was found and this proves the Bible. And it's real funny that all this stuff that archaeologists and stuff are coming up with, it's you got to search for it now because the world wants nothing more than you to not believe in Jesus, right? So research is key. You can't just, you know, If you read the Bible and you're convicted, and that's great. That's amazing. But you know, we're bad creature of habit. We got to have evidence, and the evidence is out there. You just got to look for it. Unfortunately, it just can't be. It just doesn't pop up anymore like it used to. So, the last final thought question is: what do you do with your faith? Probably one of my favorite verses. I guess could be my life verse is Philippians 3:14. But Philippians 3:13-14, this is Paul. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So what is Paul telling us here? He's telling us his faith drives him. His faith is the reason he's going around spreading the word, right? So what drives us? Is it our money? Our stuff that's, you know, going to go? I mean, stuff is great, but it's not a permanent thing. So what drives you? What drives your family? Because men, dads, if your faith is not strong, how do you expect your kids' faith to be strong as well? Right? They need to be seeing you pray. They need to be seeing you reading, right? So I get these weekly texts from Catch a Lift. It's a veterans workout thing. It's like, you know, motivational text. And I was studying for this on Monday, and I got this text, which is, I thought, wow, this is a God thing right here. It says, the text read, "The greatest thing in this world is not so much where we stand, but as in what direction we are moving." So is your faith putting you in the right direction you need to be at? So that's about all I got, and I really appreciate y'all's time. And again, Thanksgiving is coming up. We've got a lot to be thankful for. John 6:43-44. It says, Jesus says, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So if you need to have something else to be thankful for, thank God for drawing him next to you. Or drawing you next to him. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. But that's all I got. And with that said, yeah. Okay, all the tables and chairs are already done, so you are free to go home. We will not hold you hostage. All right. At this time, Brother Travis Wiles, would you mind dismissing us?